Well, folks, we are coming to the end of the taunt song. God is going to give his final word, specifically aimed at the judgment of Babylon. I'll actually save the very last verse, verse 20, for next week. But today we're going to hear what God has to say. And David Hubbard, writing about our text, says something very important that we knew need to hear. He said, "This is the final indictment. No nation can long succeed whose trust is not in the Lord of hosts." And the reason this is important for us to hear, Hubbard, yes, God is specifically speaking about Babylon. This long taunt song has all been about this kingdom who sees itself as its own God. But Hubbard points out this is true of any people. Anyone who puts themselves and what they want above the Lord of hosts is in danger. And so we need to understand our world has been making idols for a very long time. Throughout history, actually at the very Garden of Eden, because if you'll remember the story, what got Eve, the part of the temptation that got her, you'll be like God if you eat this. So from the very beginning of the human race, or shortly after creation, humanity started a love affair with gods that are not the Lord God. And the images on your screen are just a few of the idols that I could give you. Some of them are actually very old idols that archaeologists have found. Some of them are modern renditions of old religions, because folks, you may or may not know this, paganism is on the rise in our world. A lot of those old religions are being practiced now, and it is a problem. It has been our problem as a human race again from the very beginning. So let's hear what God has to say specifically to Babylon in Habakkuk 2, 18 through 19. This is the taunt that will be given Babylon. This is the end when we take a look at what God has to say. And we're going to be looking at verses 18 and 19. And I need you to truly listen with both ears and your hearts. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it? A metal image, a teacher of lies. For its maker trusts in his own creation, which he may, when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, "Awake," to a silent stone, "Arise." Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in it. In the last part of the taunt song, God Almighty, the living God, condemned the hopeless idols of Babylon. They're hopeless. They are not able to give the people what they truly need. They're helpless because they cannot bring the people to a life that is meaningful. Now, this passage is different than the other parts of the taunt song. You may have noticed that unlike the other sections, the word woe doesn't show up right up at the first. God launches immediately into a discussion of why idols are profitless. And he holds off on the woe almost as if to build a sense of urgency. He's wanting to convey something important to them that he shared with Israel when he first called her into being. God is that jealous God, and idols are an abomination before the Lord. Folks, when we deal with idols, this is not a minor thing. This is a major affront on the holiness, the righteousness, the majesty of God Almighty. Now, I've told you that it is part of who we are. So surely it can't be all that bad. I mean, it's just a human condition, right? Well, we need to understand that when anybody invests trust in gods of their own making, it's wrong, and that includes us. pure and simple. The reason idolatry is so bad and is so harmful, folks, idolatry is born out of lies. Lies that we have received, we have accepted, we have believed. So we're going to take a look at the lies that Habakkuk reveals in his word from God today. And we begin with a lie that has plagued us for a very long time. We are plagued by a lie that is born from human pride. The whole issue of idolatry, the whole issue of sin itself is all wrapped up in human pride. Eve's, when she hears you can be like God. And Babylon, well, they are believing that this was the lie that said humans could trust in their own handiwork for spiritual truth and help. You don't need God. You can accomplish it on your own. That's the lie. And the Babylonians made idols. Did you notice the passage that Robbie read for us earlier is basically saying the same thing, but much longer. Habakkuk has kind of a condensation of it. But Babylon and other idol makers make from wood, stone, and metal little gods. And actually, sometimes they're very big representations. But they've made it. And as they've made it, God says they are attributing to this piece of stone a supernatural entity, a supernatural being. They're invoking powers upon this stone. And it's just a piece of rock. Now, it's carved now, and it's neat looking. It's been chiseled out. The wooden has been shaped rather magnificently. But they made it. And they should have turned to the Creator. And instead, we don't want Him. We don't need Him. So we're going to make a God we can control. You know, if you don't want your God to see what you're doing, turn Him around. Put His back to you and get away with whatever you want. It's a problem, again, that has plagued, it is the plight of humanity in the pagan and the Gentile world. And Paul goes in a great deal of detail in Romans 1, where he says, God has essentially left His fingerprint in this world. God has shown humanity things about Himself in His creation. Paul says you can look at the creation and you can see God's majesty. You can see God's power. But what happened, the vast majority of humanity just turned their back on God. They said, we don't want that. And they moved from worshiping the God who created to worshiping His creation. So instead of worshiping the maker of the river, we're going to worship the river. Instead of worshiping the God who caused that massive tree to grow, we're going to worship the tree. And Paul says that as they do this, every step is bringing them further and further and further away from the God who created them. Ultimately leading them, Paul says, to do all manner of ungodliness. And the thing about Romans 1, if you read it carefully, it is intentional ungodliness. We're going to walk away from what God showed us because we don't want it. And Babylon was an expert in this, making the gods and believing the lie. Do you hear how absolutely ridiculous this is? They carved the god. They overlaid it with gold or silver or maybe just fired up and made a small solid gold god. They made it and somehow come to believe that what they made could give them meaning, could help them have life. Why? They didn't want God. And they didn't think they needed Him. We can do good enough on our own, thank you. And we'll do what we want to do. Well, folks, as the human race, as people part of this thing that is called humanity, we need to recognize something. We are self-deluded when we think we no longer need God. When we think he is irrelevant and we don't need him, we're believing a lie. In the 1960s, there was a movement grew up in liberalism that even most liberals said, okay, you've gone too far now. We don't want part of this. It is known as the Death of God movement. And it involved both European and American theologians, some of whom said that God actually died. What they meant by this, the God who is high and lifted up, the God who is transcendent, emptied himself of all of his transcendent glory and became so much attached to the world that he ceased to exist as God. Now, most of the death of God theologians didn't say that. No, we're not going to go that far. The problem is we created God. And we created God, the English translation of the term, we created God because we needed a God of the machine. In other words, we needed a God who explained hurricanes. We needed a God who could tell us about tornadoes. We needed a God to explain plagues. We needed a God to explain rainbows. And the death of God theologian said, we don't need that anymore. We know why hurricanes happen. We know about the spread of disease. We know tornadoes. And we know that a rainbow isn't some kind of promise. It's simply light reflected in the moisture in the air, kind of like a prism. We don't need it. We can explain. We are quite mature enough. We don't need a God because we can figure it out and we can fix it on our own. Well, do you know why you don't really hear about the death of God movement anymore? It died. It died. Because folks began to say, you have gone way too far. We just can't accept that. But do you know what? That was in the 1960s. Here we are in the 2020s. And do you know what I believe? I believe that there are a lot of people in this world who embrace this idea now. That are quite happy with the idea, we don't need God. Just think about it. Maybe you've run across a Facebook conversation, or you may even be part of it, where somebody hears a tragic event happens and very quickly texts, I'm praying for you. And then somebody in the chain of answers said, we don't need your prayers, we need you to help us. You may or may not have seen this. Unfortunately, I see it a lot. You may see somebody who's looking for wisdom and you say, I have found the word of God to give me the answers I need for life. And somewhere, someone's going to tell you, you need to put away that book of myths. You need to get in the real world because that's just a book that a bunch of old men wrote. And it has it's no more meaningful than any other book of religion in the world. Get rid of it. You may hear people say, you know what? The only folks who need God are weak. Well, guess what? I am weak. I am weak. The world around me is more than I can manage on my own. Now, I'm not telling you that because the world is the way it is, we need to retreat. We need to find a nice hidey hole where we're safe. I'm not telling you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, all that you need to be doing is Bible study and prayer somewhere in a locked room. Do you know why I believe? And you're thinking, wait, Danny, you've been telling us to read the Bible since you've been here. Well, folks, guess what? In the 17th chapter of John, Jesus prayed for his disciples. And he actually says, I'm not just praying for them, I'm praying for all those who believe because of them. And guess who that includes? Us. Jesus prayed for us. And one of the things he prayed to the Father, I am not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm asking you to keep them safe from the evil one. Do you know why Jesus prayed, I don't want you to take them out of the world, Father? Because that kind of messes it up when he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Do you know what our Lord expects? He expects us to do something about this world. He expects us to work, to be involved, to try to help it become what it is meant to be through his power, his grace, our turning to him. We are called to be people of compassion, to help those who are hurting, and yes, some folks, that may mean pray for them and do something more. If you have the ability to meet need, James just says, if you can meet a need and you just tell somebody, oh, I'm praying for you, go your way, you don't understand. But folks, God is telling us that we need to hear, we need him. We can't accomplish on our own what God is wanting us to do. I cannot make a world that is rich and meaningful and true. Whatever God we create, whatever God we make to give us meaning will prove vain. So whatever we try to replace God with will fail. I've talked about this. I'm part of a generation. I have heard all of my life, what we need is more education. If we have enough education, we know what to do. We can get rid of poverty. We can get rid of disease. We can get rid of war. We just need to know what we're doing. And just in case you think nobody believes that, somebody sent me a video of a gentleman who basically said, we have everything we need to make a human paradise on earth. We have the education. We have the resources. We can do everything we need to do. And do you know who he said is keeping us from doing it? Religious people and our leaders. We've got corrupt leaders. And if we would just get good leaders, and if these religious people would leave us alone, we could build a great world. Well, you know, there's a major problem with that. Because people have tried to build utopias for centuries. And they all failed. You know why? Not because of just the leaders and not because of religious people. Because we're broken. The human race is touched from head to toe with sin. And we just don't play well together. And we hurt each other. And in the name of let's build a great world, we fail. Even acts of charity. Just have curiosity, and I know the majority of you will, but how many of you have very vivid memories of the Ethiopian famine of 82 and 83? Do you remember that? Absolutely horrifying. It's estimated 1.2 million Ethiopians died. And it's been attributed to a great drought that happened, but the famine was in the works before the drought hit. And people were moved with compassion. It was actually amazing to see people's hearts stirred. A bunch of British rockers got together and formed Band Aid. Band Aid. We're going to do concerts and raise money. Americans said, okay, we can't be left out. We are the world. Band Aid. They did a song, Do They Know It's Christmas? And the reality is, most of the folks in that area of the world don't celebrate Christmas. We are the world. We're going to make a difference. But there was a slight problem here. The guy was right in this case. The leaders of the country said, we will funnel all of the relief money to our people. And it was discovered they were funneling the relief money into their side of the military and the Civil War. And much of the food that did come in spoiled because they really weren't interested in ending the famine. And then there's this great thought that's going around today. Have you had anybody tell you I'm sending out good thoughts for you? I'm sending good thoughts out into the universe for you. What, you know what? Stop. The universe is an inanimate thing. It doesn't know me. It doesn't care about me. It is not part of me. Pray for me. Don't. I wish you well. I mean, I'm glad that you want things to go right for me. But folks, the reality is we build and we build and we build and it fails. Because we need a God who sees. We need a God who hears. We need a God who cares. We need the living word. We do not need a lie that says everything we need is within our hands. Well, our next lie, it's as nefarious, as bad as the first. We are plagued by a lie that says things can fulfill us. Things can fulfill us and make us happy and give us what we want. This was a lie. When you look at what Babylon was doing, this was a lie that trusted in a piece of metal, wood, or stone to provide the hope crucial for a meaningful life. I've got everything I need in this idol because it will give me everything I hope for, everything I long, everything I want, everything that will make me peaceful and happy. And the heathen rivals to God, the God who speaks, Habakkuk says, writes down at God's insistence, they are deaf, they are mute, they're meaningless. Now, they were impressive. The image that's been on your screen throughout this is an image of Marduk, the chief god of Babylon, a god of thunder, a god of war. And it's rather impressive looking. And they were. It took a good deal of artistic ability to make these idols. And then you overlay them. You put gold on them. You put silver on them. You put jewels, encrust them in them. And when you get through, you have something that a poor, just a guy will look and say, that's the way a god should look. The very existence of the idol was teaching a lie. You can trust this thing. You can pray to this thing when you're in trouble. And if you have good crops, thank your fertility god. Have a lot of kids, Baal's looking out for you. You can trust it. And there are two types of idols that are mentioned here. The carved idol, which is basically from wood or stone. And then the metal idol, which may be, they may have melted the gold, melted the silver, pour it into a mold and come up with a shape. Or they melt the gold and silver and put it over the wood and stone. And it's impressive looking. And it gets attention. And people go, wow, we have a beautiful, or wow, we have a terrifying God. Because they sometimes went for that feel also. But God asks a question. What can an idol profit? Because their very existence shows how foolish, how ridiculous it is. All of this thing that Babylon thought they could undo, it is the divine description that mocks their existence. God just, he literally mocks them. A gentleman by the name of David Palmer, Palmer Robertson, has pointed out that there are a play of words in these texts, in the original language, and he has chosen to translate them in such a way we can see the mocking voice of God. And this is what an idol is, according to God speaking to Habakkuk. It is a carving of its carver. An artist put it together. It is a design of its designer. They plotted it out. Robbie read from Isaiah. They used the line. They used all the things to plan it. And then it is a speechless nothing. When it says, translated a speechless idol in the ESV, it is speechless nothingness. God is saying these idols are nothing. Now, interesting, in this part of the scripture, there is a very vivid play on word, because the word that is being used to talk about this speechless nothing sounds very much like the Hebrew word Elohim, one of the words for God. Nothing. Sounds like God, isn't God. There is an absolute inherent foolishness in idolatry. And yet the human race keeps doing it. The human is trusting in a speechless, non-living being that it created. And when in times of trouble, they have actually convinced themselves, this idol, this God, is going to help me. I made it. And I couldn't even make it speak, but it will help me. Now, we are so much more sophisticated than that, aren't we? We would never fall for that kind of stuff. Babylon B. Several of you, I heard a few snickers, several of you know the Babylon B. It is a satirical website, a Christian satirical website. And folks, they are an equal opportunity offender. They will go after Baptists. They will go after Pentecostals. They will go after Methodists. They'll go after Republicans and Democrats. They'll go after everybody that who's just seemingly to act, you know, not thinking well. So it is not a real newspaper. Some of those social webs have tried to say that they are fake news broadcasts, so we're going to ban them, interestingly. But they really hit, listen to this, to an article this week. It comes out of Plattsville, Iowa. According to sources close to local man Christopher Benson, the Christian read his Bible this morning and scoffed at how dumb the Israelites were for continually returning to their idols before he went off to worship his modern-day idols throughout the day. These Israelites sure were dumb for worshiping something other than God, scoffed the man, who wastes hours of his life, it's about to get personal, on social media every day, obsesses over, I'm just the bearer of the news, obsesses over his favorite college football team, and spends way too much money on material things in an attempt to keep himself content and satisfied. I'm like screaming at them the whole time when I'm reading. Hey, dummies, don't you remember how God just saved you from Egypt? Come on, man. It's almost like there's some lesson in there for modern believers, but I haven't figured out what it is yet. I mean, it's just the Old Testament, so there's probably nothing applicable there. Benson pointed out that God intervened miraculously in the Israelite story time and time again, and yet they kept turning their backs on him. It's like if I were them, I'd definitely worship Yahweh alone and not turn to all these other false gods, he said, shaking his head and closing his Bible before going about the rest of his day as though there were no God. Did I mention the Babylon Bee can kind of hit close to home? See, we are more sophisticated to think about bowing down to a wooden idol is ridiculous to us. But too often, we still put our trust in material things and people. We may not want to admit that. We are free from the obvious foolishness of idolatry. I had a friend when Rachel and I first got married and was getting the apartment all ready for her. I went out and bought her a couple of things. They were very popular at that time. This was the 70s, late 70s. Plaster animals. I got her a greyhound and I got her a lion. A friend came over to help do some painting. He said, why do you have these idols in your house? They're not idols. They're cool looking art. And he just freaked out. I said, I promise you, Mac, I will not pray to them. We don't pray to an idol. We're educated. We are self-respecting persons. We would never be deluded into expecting special powers to come from a piece of wood, stone, or metal. But before you get real comfortable, Ephesians 5, Paul's going through a list of people who are fighting God and who are out of his will or in danger of judgment. And he mentions the man who is covetous, who is an idolater. You might have missed that in your studies of Ephesians. He talks about it in Colossians as well. That's right. When we want something we cannot rightfully have, we're idolaters. If we think I deserve that car. Last year in Texarkana, I saw 6 Rolls Royces, which I think is one of the most beautiful vehicles ever made. I'm pretty sure it was somebody who was restoring them, because Texarkana did have money, but not enough for somebody to have 6 Rolls Royces. And every time it went by, and I'm driving my little Chevrolet, I could very easily have moved over into idolatry. Again, Robertson says, an insatiable desire for things not rightly possessed assumes that things can satisfy rather than God himself. And when we have that mentality, we are idolatrous. Another person said, we are trusting people. Humans are full of trust, but we choose too often the wrong things to put that trust. We choose riches, important people, military fortifications, beauty, personal abilities. We would never bow down to an idol, but we always want more. We want more luxurious cars, bigger houses, faster toys, brighter baubles, and we always want more money. And you may be thinking, Danny, none of that affects. I don't want, that's not, no, you're wrong. I am not, Madonna's Material Girl was not your favorite song. But again, before you get cocky, and I know that I'm about to get in trouble, so please hear my heart. We sometimes let our families become our gods. And I know in the South I shouldn't say that. But when we look at that woman we call our wife, our bride, and we think she will fulfill every need I ever have. When we look at those kids, they are God's gifts to us, and I'll admit that, but they are all I need, or that husband. When we look at our families, and they take precedent over God and what he wants. I had a friend I was in the doctoral program with. His wife told him toward the end of his degree, at such and such date, I'm going back home to Georgia, whether you finish or not. You can come with me if you want. When our families become more important. Okay, if that didn't hit a nerve. Sometimes this country that I love dearly can become our God. You see, I remember a child, my teen years in the 70s, I remember as a child in the 60s when I saw all kinds. I don't remember the civil rights movement very much. I was too young, and where we were in California, we were surrounded by Air Force homes, and I didn't know that across the country there were places people of color could not drink from the same fountain that I could. I didn't know that. But I remember the Vietnam conflict very vividly. And I remember phrases like, America, love it or leave it. America, right or wrong. I need you to hear me today. A Christian, a child of the living God, cannot be condoning a phrase that says, America, right or wrong. Because, folks, do you know what you and I are called to do? As well as being people of reconciliation, We are called to have a prophetic voice. If you are a follower of Christ, part of being salt means that when our nation, whether it be America or Germany or Italy or Togo, wherever it is, as a Christian living in this world, when my nation moves away from God, I am called to call them to repentance. And I've shared with you two movements already going, well, three if you count that God laid Habakkuk on my heart quite a while ago to preach this summer, and his timing is impeccable. Then associationally, next Sunday, pastors in the association are invited. I'll be part of that, a Zoom meeting where we are going to go through a solemn assembly ourselves, and we're being encouraged to call our people to assembly. And then at the end of next month, the 26th, there is the return movement, a non-denominational movement that is also calling on America to repent. Folks, there's a common thread. Our nation needs to repent. And then if that's not enough, if you still, but that's not me, that's not my problem. Good old Waylon Bailey, Dr. Bailey, one of my former professors, kind of hit me right between the eye when he pointed. Modern man may be most tempted to worship himself. Yeah, and I am proof that self-worshiping, you know, idols fails. Because you've seen what happened to my idol. I used to have brown hair. I used to have more hair. Not helping me very much. Zechariah hits Zerubbabel, the puppet ruler of Babylon, right between the eyes in Zechariah 4:6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Self-worship that says, remember we looked at the me-first mentality? If I have a me-first, I have become my own God, and I need to repent. Because whatever God we create will be incapable of giving us eternal significance. Things cannot fill the void. Blaise Pascal talked about a French theologian, philosopher, mathematician, talked about a God-shaped vacuum within the heart of man that can't be filled by anything but God. And I can try all the money I want. I can try all the people I want. I can do everything I want. Relationships that are out of place, and I put more importance on that person than patriotism, if it's taken to an extreme where I forget that I'm a Christian, a citizen of heaven first, and then as that I call my earthly home to follow God, nothing short of a living, thriving relationship with our Creator and Redeemer can make life more than existence. Whatever God you choose, and you're unlikely to call it God, but if we're putting something in front of the Lord that is more important to us than God, it won't work. And our final lie. We are plagued by a lie that refuses to see that idols have no true life in them. And I know you may be thinking, Danny, you've already said idols may be people. When I talk about life, I'm talking about that life that goes beyond existence, that life that brings us into God's presence, that life that has eternal significance. Another human being cannot give that to me. Pure and simple. This was a lie that kept trusting an idol for direction for life. How can a deaf, mute, non-living idol give guidance? God says, can it teach you? It can't even speak. And the Babylonians tried desperately to make it so. The International Variety Press, Bible Background Commentary, IVP, has a wonderful little article on a ritual that the Babylonians performed. And they called it the ritual of opening the mouth. And they would take this idol, this wooden image or gold, they would decorate it with gold, precious jewels, so it became, they believed this ritual would make it the embodiment of God. God would move into the idol and give it life. The incantations of the priest would be from this time forth you shall go before your father Iah. And ceremonial processions would take place. The mouth of the idol would be washed repeatedly, 14 times to be exact. And food and drink would be presented to the idol. And very often after, the next day when you go back into the temple, the food and drink would be gone. Because the idol ate it and drank it. Well, there's a wonderful little book in the Apocrypha entitled Bell and the Dragon. And Daniel, playing detective, found out that the priest had a way to sneak back into the locked temple and they would get the food and eat it. So you give it food and so forth. And then the priest would wave a wand of tamarisk before the idol and open his eyes. And they believed it. This is now a god. Folks, you cannot wake up an idol. One of my favorite passages in the Old Testament is found in 1 Kings 18. I absolutely love it. I don't have very sensational sermon titles, but I call that one High Noon on Mount Carmel. Elijah faces down 500 false prophets. And they set it up, and the prophets of Baal all day long are crying out, Baal, hear us! Baal, hear us! Answer this so everyone will know you are God. And it's not working. They are getting so desperate. They are cutting themselves, bleeding, thinking maybe that will cause them to wake up. And then here's my part I absolutely love. Elijah says, maybe you need to call louder. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe he's on a journey. And I'm not going to tell you what that means. You have to look that up yourself. Maybe he's asleep. And Habakkuk, God says, you can't wake up these idols. And the unprofitableness of the idol, God zeroes in here because it can't speak. Probably contrasting because God is the God who hears, knows, and speaks. These gods can't hear, they can't see, they can't eat, they can't smell, but the Lord God of Israel is the God who is the living God who can speak and hear. The modern day idols before us pale in comparison to the living God. Some of our idols may take the form of human beings, but they still cannot measure up to God. No human ever lives up to the ideal. All you know, couples who get married and they keep thinking about all these happily ever after stories. After a while, the princess, you're all of a sudden you find out she doesn't look like that when she wakes up in the morning. And your knight in shining armor has rust on his armor. And we don't live up to the ideal. And we have a problem there. The things that capture our hearts can leave us as quickly as they came. You may be given you've got the greatest job lined up. It's going to come with an incredible increase in pay, and you are so excited, and COVID-19 hits. And the job goes away. Money runs out. That super duper car that you spent several years' wages to try and buy breaks down after the warranty wears out. And you don't have the money to fix it. All of these kind of things cannot satisfy. What we dream will make us happy cannot possibly equal the joy that God can bring. And when I'm trusting in a thing, even when it's a person, I need to understand idolatry cannot stand. Now, let me do a side note because people are important in our lives. And I do think it's important from time to time for you to seek godly wisdom, somebody you trust, someone you admire. But I do want to remind you one thing about human beings that is true for everybody in this room. We don't know what's happening this week. And there's nobody in this room who has any absolute assurance what's going to happen tomorrow. So when I go to somebody for godly wisdom, at best they can show me scriptural reasons I should do something. But I don't know what's going to happen, and they can't see any further down timeline than I can. We have to trust in God. Whatever God we create will be an empty shell that cannot produce even the hint of the guidance we need. Can they guide you? Can they teach you? They can't speak. And right now, folks, maybe more so than any time in our lives, the body of Christ needs wisdom. What do we do about a pandemic? That we don't know what all's going on, and folks, there's so little really understood. What do we do about justice and equality in a world and in a country where the fighting is so intense and hatred so much out there? People aren't willing to talk to each other about what do we do to fix it. How do we reach a world that just doesn't want to be reached? Folks, we can't answer that. And you ask the idols, you ask the things that are important in your life, more important than God, and they're going to be speechless. Since they are silent, we've got to do what we should have been doing to begin with, turning to God for our answers. Because God speaks. And in a passage of Scripture that many of our Awana kids could just stand up here and quote for you, Paul writes to his son in the ministry, Timothy, and in 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." The Word of God gives us what we need to make it in this life. Will it answer every question we have? No. Will it protect us from any harm that can come our way? No. We're still living in a sinful world that does have an effect on us. But it will give us the direction we need. It will give us the insight we need. Idols may be deaf and mute, but the living God hears and answers. My question to you, are we listening? Are we going to hear him? I want to leave you with words from Joshua. Israel's about to go into the land of Canaan, about to cross that river, about to start the campaign to take the land of milk and honey. And Joshua stands up and he says, there's some things we've got to get absolutely clear and you need to make some decisions on. Before we endeavor this, you need to make up your mind. And so he challenges them, Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. And this incredible man of God told his people, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods your father served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We have a choice to make today. In this incredibly crazy, mixed up world, where are we going to put our trust? And whom are we going to serve? Where are we going to ultimately put our faith? And what I can see with my eyes, feel with my hands, buy with my money? What am I going to do? And to give it a little bit more succinct, in a very concise and succinct statement, the Apostle John, in his first letter that is written, he says, "I'm writing this to you so you can know you're a child of God." That's the reason he wrote 1 John. And he ends it with a statement that absolutely seems completely out of any context. It's almost like some of the PSs I would get when we wrote letters. Where did that come from? But it's connected. How do you know you're a child of God? Because you follow him. And listen, folks, just in case you're still holding on, Danny, this doesn't apply to us. I remind you, 1 John is written to Christians, people that John said, I really believe you're a child of God and you can know it. And listen how he ends his book. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So what's your choice? What do you really want to serve today? What will you serve today? Are you going to serve the gods of this world? Whatever they may be, those things that people say have ultimate reality in our lives? Gods who are deaf, who cannot hear and cannot guide you and cannot give you direction? Are we going to keep allowing things to sneak into our lives that take the place that God has? Or will we choose the God of Israel who showed up on Mount Sinai and told Israel, hey, come on up the side of the mountain. I want to talk to you. And they said, oh, no, that's okay. That's okay. We're going to send Moses. Can you imagine they had an invitation from God? Come talk to me. And they said, Are we going to trust in that God who made them his people, who entered into a covenant and continually makes covenants with his people? Will we be willing to trust in the God who ultimately revealed himself in the person of Jesus, the Savior who died for us, who was raised from the dead, who has ascended to the Father, and who one day will come back and draw all of this to a close? One day, all of the universe will bow before him and declare he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I think maybe more so, I know them within my lifetime and in modern history, believers in America, we desperately need to get serious here. We desperately need to turn away from all of those things that say it won't hurt to follow us. The enemy is still whispering, all you got to do is worship me and I'll give you everything. No, we've got to turn away and turn to the God we need for direction and life. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you, are you willing to turn away from hopeless idols? Are you willing to say, Danny, I have allowed some things in my life, a place in my life they should never have had. I have yielded myself over to what I want. I've given myself over to my desires. I've given myself over to things that I thought would make me happy. And I know what Paul means in Romans 6 when he says, when you yield yourself, it becomes your master. And I need to break that. I need that to leave my life. I need to choose this day to serve the Lord.